Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we pray that your word might be for us a light to our path and a rock on which we can stand. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is a somewhat famous grassroots organizer turned Harvard Kennedy School professor named Marshall Gans. And Gans often talks about in his lectures and in his classes about using stories as a tool for social change. So he talks a lot about how you construct stories and how you craft narratives to achieve change in the world around us. But Gans says that there is a single and simple difference between a story that is a tragedy and a story that is a story of redemption. And the difference between the two, says Gans, is that where one ends, the other begins. Where a tragedy ends, that is where a story of redemption starts. That's where it picks up and takes off from. So by Gans's definition in today's reading from Acts, we heard three stories, two of which turn out to be tragedies, and the third ends up being a story of redemption. So it's kind of an interesting situation in which we walk into in the book of Acts this morning. The apostles are being brought before this council of Pharisees because they're preaching about Jesus in Jerusalem, even though the Pharisees has warned them against doing that. And when they're charged with this, when they're accused of this, what does Peter do? But he stands up and says, "We submit to no human authority. We submit only to God's authority." And moreover, he starts preaching the gospel at the Pharisees themselves. So I'm no Perry Mason, but I'm pretty sure that if you're on trial for pickpocketing, it's best not to walk up to the jury and try to steal their watch. And that's precisely what Peter did. And so they're rightfully and understandably enraged by what he did. And so they're so enraged, in fact, that they want to send them out to be executed. But then up stands this one Pharisee in particular, a guy by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel. And there are two things you need to know about Gamaliel. The first is that it's a really fun name to say. Gamaliel. It took me about 4 hours of practice to actually say it right. So there's that. And the second thing is that Gamaliel is kind of a big deal. It turns out that he is the grandson of the great Jewish teacher Hillel, Hillel the Elder. And moreover, he is not just a rabbi, but he has the title Rabban, which makes him a cut above a rabbi, and he's actually the head of this council that he's sitting on. So when he stands up to talk, he's talking out of this prestigious lineage, and he's also talking as the head of this council. So Gamaliel lifts up two stories. He first lifts up the story of Theudas, and he says, "Council, remember this revolutionary Theudas? He rose up claiming to be somebody. He got about 400 followers, but then after he was killed, his followers dispersed, and his movement died." Gans would call the story of Theudas a tragedy. It has a sharp endpoint. It just stops. After recalling the story of Theudas, Gamaliel also lifts up the story of Judas the Galilean. He said, "Judas," and this is not the Judas that you and I know and love and love to hate, the Judas who betrayed Jesus, but rather this is another character in history, a revolutionary. Actual historical details about this guy are kind of scant. But he says, "Judas also rose up, people also followed him, and after he perished, his followers also dispersed, and his movement also died." Gans would say that the story of Judas the Galilean is also a tragedy. And so Gamaliel says, in this present case, why don't we just kind of sit back and wait and see what happens? Because if this movement is a movement of just men, their leader has died, and eventually his followers will be scattered, and the movement will die. Their story will be a tragedy. But if, however, what they're preaching is actually true, if this movement is actually something of God and we work against it, well, we won't be able to take it down, because not only will it be a story of redemption, but it will actually be a story of God's own redemption. And so the council sees the logic in this, and they call the apostles in, and rather than having them killed, they just have them flogged and sent on their way. And the apostles, as you recall, are rejoiced that they even got to suffer in this way in the name of Jesus. But this week, for me, these themes of tragedy and redemption, they hit in kind of a tender spot for me this week. Because this past Thursday, I had the opportunity to officiate a memorial service for one of the Outdoor Church's parishioners, a woman who I'll call Ellen. I'd known Ellen for about 8 years. She was a denizen of Harvard Square. If you know the square at all, there's the Unitarian Church right there, and then down the way there's a CVS, and right in front of the CVS there's a couple benches. And so any time, day or night, walking through there, you could usually come across Ellen with one or two of her friends. She always had great friends around her. She had these amazing bright blue eyes, loved to pray, which was a really religious woman. But to know anything about Ellen is to know that she loved her children. She had two children, a son and a daughter, and any chance she got, she would tell you about these two kids. On a number of occasions, I stood out in rain and snow with a group of volunteers as she fished through her bag, holding, you know, all of her worldly belongings, fished through it to pull out the latest photos that she had of her kids. She was a fiercely proud mother. But the facts of Ellen's life were that she grappled and struggled with alcoholism, so much so that it broke up her family. She got divorced from her husband, who continued to live on the Cape with her kids, and Ellen made her life on the streets of Harvard Square. Now, for as much as Ellen could imagine that her life would be different, as much as she could imagine living closer to her kids, as much as she could imagine having them over to spend the night in a house that she owned, as much as she could imagine having them over for dinner at a table, a meal that she cooked with her own hands, as much as she could imagine kicking this alcoholism that so consumed her life, as much as she could imagine that her story could be something other than a tragedy, that hers could be a story of redemption, the fact was that alcoholism had her in its grips, and she simply, in the end, could not escape. It is hard to come to church because we're not guaranteed through our faith and through our prayer and through our good deeds, that good things are going to happen to us. We come here to hear this redemptive story that the church holds. And we come here, and when we listen to this redemptive story, and we hope to see God in the world, and then we hear stories like Ellen's, and maybe we know people like Ellen, or maybe, you know, we ourselves are in some way in the grips of something that we can't quite escape from. And when we see those situations and we're wondering, you know, if we have the story of redemption on the one hand, where is God actually in Ellen's story? You begin to wonder that. It's hard not to look at Ellen's life and wonder, where is God in that? If God does anything in the world, surely God could have some effect on Ellen's life, on my life, on my friend's life. So if asked to put a finger on where God was in the workings of Ellen's life, in the tragedy that it ended up being, I have to say that ultimately God was in that vision that Ellen had of what her life could be like. God was in that vision of what Ellen's life could look like, were it redeemed, were she returned to her family, were she in a house where she lived closer to them, where she could be a more consistent part of their life. Because it is that vision that caused Ellen to fight. She fought a mighty fight. She was in and out and in and out of detox. And she was fighting for that vision that God held for her, that vision of wholeness, that vision that would move her from this place of despair and chaos to a place of gladness and stability. I think God was in Ellen's life in that capacity, but I also think that God was in the relationships she's had with her friends and with her church community. Because there were times that Ellen was so down and, you know, she lost sight that her life could be something different. That she could someday be reunited with her children. And at those times, she was able to lean on her friends. She was able to lean on her church, lean on her pastors who held that vision for her and gave her something to struggle for, gave her something to fight for, and were down in the trenches fighting alongside her. So I guess it is just my hope and my profound prayer that this church, even this small gathering of people, might be such a community, a community that helps one another work towards redemption, a community that helps one another work towards lives of wholeness and fullness and health and well-being, a community that bears with one another through these struggles, works together, fights together. Because friends, ultimately, ours is a story of redemption. May we never cease working towards it. Amen.